As we come in fellowship together, I just want to bring a couple of reminders and encouragements to you as we consider some of the matters that we will tonight, and would invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2, to a very familiar passage. It's on the result or the consequence of the Pentecost, of the preaching of the gospel, and of the adding to the church 3,000 souls that day, those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose consciences were pricked and who were convinced and convicted by the Spirit of God, of Christ risen. And it's what we find in a very familiar passage in verses 42 through 47. And I just want to make a few observations, at least maybe not specifically from this text, but a couple of things what I would consider life together. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together. And all had things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Back really in the middle of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, himself under imprisonment, wrote these words in a book that he called, one of his classic books, Life Together. He said, "It is grace, it is nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." He himself, realizing that many of his own believing ones were separated, and that the congregations of many of the German congregations were really destroyed by the Nazis, realized how precious Christian fellowship was. It is a privilege, he says, for us to live in community together. And Paul himself realized that privilege, realized the sweetness of fellowship. As he wrote to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come before winter." Paul was never a lone ranger Christian, but he sought the fellowship and the companionship of the saints. What do you think of the fellowship that we have? Do you consider it, as Bonhoeffer said, it is grace, nothing but grace, that it is something that you crave for, as Paul did for the fellowship of Timothy? Or do you think of it like the Scottish pastor and writer Maurice Roberts, when he wrote these words? He says, "Fellowship between Christians is a gift of God. It is a true means of grace. Christians are spiritual people, and they feel comparatively isolated in this world, but God gives them this compensation, that the fellowship they enjoy with like-minded brethren and sisters is marvelously therapeutic and sweet." It is something that's precious. It's something that's sweet. It's something that's cherished. And I want to make just a couple of remarks about this, which we ought to cherish, that is very precious among us. John Flavel, the Puritan, as he set out a kind of a primer for his own congregation, the first duty that he set out for his own congregation, his Puritan congregation, was that believers are to be often together. That was the responsibility that he saw. It's interesting, as we read in Acts 2 here in this section, we find that word, and we'll find it so many times in the book of Acts. It says they were all together, and they had things in common. They were taking their meals together, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple together. This was the characteristic of the early community, the redeemed community of God's people. And what I want to encourage us in this whole idea is to esteem and prize that privilege and to take advantage of it, not just simply in our weekly meetings, but really to seek it more even outside of our daily meetings, to prize that precious privilege, that mutual conference, as some of the old writers used to call it, that spiritual responsibility, really that spiritual privilege to be much together. Just a few reminders about the very nature of this. The foundation of our life together is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has brought us to Himself, and He is the one who has brought us together. We have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and in fellowship with Christ, we are in fellowship with one another. And that is absolutely unique. That's absolutely supernatural. But it is a physical reality as well. What Christ has done spiritually is physically manifested and is to be physically expressed. We are participants in the new life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are united with Him in fellowship this day, and we will have eternal fellowship with Him hereafter. And we are also so bound to one another in present fellowship, and the very brother or sister that you see right next to you is the very same one that we will be in eternal fellowship with throughout eternity. Our bonds are permanent. Our bonds are spiritual. They are supernatural. And so this is something that is incredibly wonderful and precious. And in the book of the Acts, we just see these expressions of this very thing. In Acts 4:32, for example, just a little bit farther, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property." There was a solidarity of heart and soul. There was a communion not only in one another's hearts and souls and in the doctrines of the truth, the apostolic doctrine, but there was a communion, as it were, with their property. They continually devoted themselves, in the text that we were looking at, to the teaching. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And each one of those components appeared to be very important to them. And each one of those components appeared to supply or manifest that spiritual life among them. Their devotion to the truth, to being taught. Their devotion to the breaking of bread, which most likely refers to the table fellowship and the communion of the Lord's Supper, and also to prayers. But one of those other aspects was to fellowship. There was this constantly expressed relationship between them. It was like a family where everyone felt a mutual responsibility for one another and had a mutual interest in one another. It wasn't just simply that we're just kind of meeting on a certain day. You get this impression of their mutual commitment, obviously in sharing their possessions. That's what we see in Acts 2. All who believed were together. They had things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They had a community identity, is what marked them. It was obvious that they loved one another. It was obvious that they were devoted to one another. It was obvious that they were committed together to the Lord in terms of worship and instruction. And so all they ate their meals together, is what we told in verse 46. They probably didn't have places where they could commune more largely with the community they used to belong, but now as believers, they met in houses, and they did that from day to day. They gathered in the temple area, day to day, and we find them in one another's homes. A passage that I've made reference to before, Robert Coleman made a study of fellowship in the book of Acts, and he made these observations from that study of Acts. He says the fellowship fostered in the church meetings, which are the things that we enjoy right now and the things that we enjoy on the Lord's Day. He says the fellowship fostered in the church meetings was even more obvious in the daily relationships of the Christian on the personal level. In other words, their communal life was not just simply manifested in their public meetings. It was manifested, he says, in their daily relationships on a personal level. Reading the Acts, Coleman writes, one gets the impressions that the Christians just enjoyed doing things together. In these casual relationships, probably more than in their gathered meetings, they learned what it meant to follow Christ in the daily routine of life. It was not that they did not learn the truth of Christ and the admonitions of Christ, but he says it was in the daily life together. on the personal level that they began to express that Christianity toward one another. He says the spiritual life of the Christian community in the book of Acts is clearly interwoven with their continuous interpersonal association. They were together in almost every single activity that they could be involved with. Eating, worshiping, meeting, traveling. The Christians were much together. And indeed, in one sense, our culture opposes that. Our culture and our routines and all of our patterns are almost contrary to that. We are so busy with regard to our vocations, with regard to our families legitimately, with regard to lots of things, that it's very difficult, unless we make our time for it and apply ourselves to it, to be much together. That's a hard thing. That is a hard thing. But indeed, this appears to be the mark of that communal life together. I just want to make a couple of observations about the character of that life. First of all, it's this. It was constant. Day after day. It was that fellowship, as often as it is called day, and daily exhort one another, we're told in Hebrews. Exhort one another daily. There was this anticipation, even in the apostolic instructions, that there would be a mutual concourse and a mutual process of edification, of encouragement, of exhortation. And so not only was it constant, but it was something that was marked by a stimulation, a provoking, a stirring up of one another to all of those things, those Christian duties and responsibilities we need. They were interested in one another constructively as they consistently and constantly met. There was an application of admonishing one another, teaching one another, and all of that. Fellowship was more than an activity. It was a shared life, sharing the realities of the new life with one another and encouraging one another in those realities. The goal was to promote our own sanctification and growth in Christ, to remember those realities. And that was the whole purpose, persuading. I put down some of the terms that we find in the New Testament, persuading, encouraging, exhorting to constancy, to watchfulness, to prayer, rebuke, and diligence in the means. All of those things were common. Our fellowship with one another ought not to leave us in the same condition that we entered into it. There ought to be a sense that when we come together, we have a purpose. And when we come together with that purpose, and indeed in enjoying the mutual concourse of life, that we are seeking that our concourse, our fellowship together will do one another good spiritually. Surely comfort, surely sympathy, surely counsel, all of those things, instruction, reminder, all of those things are the ways that we can edify and encourage one another in our fellowship. So it ought to be constant, it ought to be constructive, and it ought to be, and this is probably fairly obvious, but we'll say it anyway, it means that we ought to be closely connected with one another. The very analogies that Paul uses in the epistles speak of that close connection. Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks about the very nature and character of the church. He says, you're fellow citizens with the saints, and he says, you're God's household. And then he begins to speak of the nature of that household built on a foundation, which is of the apostles, girded and straightened by the cornerstone, which is Christ. And he says, in whom the whole building, and then he uses this terminology, being fitted together. Being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. It's kind of an interesting thing. He takes static blocks and then he has them in this kind of dynamic growth. But they are being fitted together. And then he takes that very analogy and he moves it over into chapter 4 with the same idea. And he says, we, in chapter 4, verse 14, we are no longer to be children. This is one of those classic passages of Christian community and fellowship. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There is a benefit to fellowship. It is spiritual growth and stability and maturity. That's where it's going. It is protection. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, we are to mature in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then he uses this analogy again of the body, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is obvious about that very analogy, is that we are not to live in isolation from one another, and our sanctification does not take place in isolation from one another. That one of the means of our sanctification and our growth is our fellowshipping together. And you'll notice how precise the language is, fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. There is a communication taking place between the joints, and that communication between the joints takes place according to the proper working of each individual part. There is to be a free exchange of gifts and graces and counsel and ministry in living vital connection, and that is to be taking place such that the body itself grows. I mean, it's an amazing picture. As John Owen called it, one of the greatest and most glorious descriptions of the communion of the saints that we have in the Scriptures. But that communion of the saints is not just simply I occupy pew space or I occupy time space in the pew one day a week. It expects, it anticipates that the community of God's people will be connected vitally, fruitfully, constructively, closely. That's a free exchange between the joints, and the body is growing and built up. It's a picture of intimacy and interdependency, and it's something that we again it's expression in our lives is something that we ought to be mindful and thoughtful of. It's a great privilege. It is a great privilege to be in communion with Christ and to be in communion with one another. And so my encouragement, my exhortation tonight as we come to the meeting and as we consider God's kindness, and God has granted us good fellowship and unity and peace, but that we would really take seriously the idea that our community life together is not just simply limited to a one day a week meeting. It is something that we ought to cultivate and seek to begin to practically encourage in terms of our meeting together, knowing one another, sharing one another's burdens, and growing in our interest in one another. Because it is in this fellowship that we experience the grace of God in ways that we would not otherwise experience. Fellowship doesn't bring saving grace. That comes through Jesus Christ. But strengthening grace, sustaining grace, maturing grace comes in the mutual iron sharpening iron fellowship of God's people. We experience gifts and graces that have been given to others. Our own practice of spiritual disciplines is encouraged, and our own commitment to one another is manifested. It may cost us. It costs Christ to give us this privilege. So maybe, indeed, we ought to consider ourselves, consider the privilege and consider under the grace of God, how might we be able to, express and manifest those one another's in close, living, vital connection together? Let's pray as we move forward. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the communion that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who has joined us to the Savior and to His life and to His merit. Father, who has given us every blessing out of the fullness of the living head of the church, Jesus Christ. Lord, graces and gifts that you've given to each one of your living members. And yet, O God, we realize not only is it in union with the head, living in that vital faith connection to Jesus Christ that we grow, but it is also in terms of our living, vital, practical, close, faithful, constructive, constant communion with one another, that, Lord God, you would grant to us an interest in that, a purpose toward it, a recognition of the privilege of it and the benefits of it, of our own strengthening, of our own maturing, of our own stability, Lord God, of our own security and safety as we are knit together and as we grow in Christ. Oh, Father, will you help us? Will you help us even if it means that we a certain cost to maybe things that we hold dear to ourselves? Oh, Father, that we might ourselves live in that wonderful life together. Help us in this year to come. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have preserved us from disunity. We thank you, Lord God, that you have preserved us from faction and division, and that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Father, I thank you that it is the heart and mindset of your people here to earnestly seek to preserve the bonds of the Spirit with all diligence. Father, I am grateful that love marks your people. I am grateful, Father, we recognize your Spirit working in our lives individually and corporately. But, oh, Father, we desire to excel still more. We desire to excel still more in love for one another, and a love for one another that it means our own active involvement and interest and encouragement and edification of one another. Father, will you help us in these things? Will you instruct and teach each one of us in our various vocations and callings and schedules how we ourselves might be faithful in promoting that which you have sought to bring together in a very unique way, making us a community of the redeemed, that we might express that fellowship. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.